Well, good morning once again. It's good to see you all today, and it's certainly always a privilege, a great privilege and a great honor to be able to open up God's Word. So if you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Book of Isaiah chapter 28. Over the course of years that I have spent taking the platform, I sometimes try in vain to take up subjects that I know nothing about, and I finally resolved to just simply speak on the things that God has taught me, the experiences I've had, and the things that I am beginning to understand. So this may seem very boring, very simple. Hopefully it doesn't put you to sleep, but the basic things to me are certainly at times the things that excite me most about Christ. Oftentimes I find that I can meditate on a very simple thought, and it brings much joy and much comfort and peace into my heart. And so hopefully today we will be able to look at a subject that I will continue to study throughout the rest of my life on this earth, and that is the cornerstone. So let's look together at Isaiah chapter 28, and I would like to look at a few verses, starting at verse 10 of Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Then if you will, look down to verse 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Let's look to our Lord once again. Our Heavenly Father, we seek Thee to speak to us, Father, that they would not be words of men, but words from Thee, O God, as we have opened up Thy Word. We pray that Thou would bless it and speak to our hearts, Father, that Thou would teach and instruct and to lead and guide us all the days of our life, Father, that we would be found faithful. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look at this subject of the cornerstone. This chapter in Isaiah is a very discouraging chapter. If you look at most of your headings, you'll see that this was a prediction of the Assyrian captivity of Ephraim. And we've just been going through the book of 2 Kings. We're now in Chronicles on Tuesday night in the prayer and Bible study. And we've gone through and we've seen the decline. And so if we read through this chapter, we can very easily see and understand a lot of what was going on. It was a very, very discouraging, a very depressed time in the nation of Israel, because they were doing the very thing that they were commanded not to do. For all of those years, as God would lead them out of Egypt in the wilderness towards the land of promise, towards the land of Canaan, they would be instructed what to do. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given Moses over them to teach them, to help them, to lead them. And God, what He wanted to do was have this people for Himself and give them His law. And this morning we heard that that law couldn't save, could it? That law condemned. And we see that right here in this passage, don't we? Because what happened to them? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So why then was it necessary to have law? Why was it necessary to pen these words? Why was it necessary to instruct us? Not just once, not twice, but four times. Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. You know, you look at that and you go, it's a little redundant, isn't it? It looks a little too much, isn't it? A little too wordy. It's there for a reason. And the reason is that we take note and that we look and that we meditate and understand why is it so important to understand what a line is. A line is one of the most simple things in our life. You look at a little child, you put a crayon or a pencil or something in their hand, and they just go like this, you know, on a sheet of paper. But over time, they begin to watch and they begin to learn and they begin to take that pencil and hold it correctly and begin to draw lines and put them together. And little by little, those lines become figures and pictures and maybe someday beautiful pictures. But that line is very important. That precept in our lives is very important. Why? And what is it about this that God is working amongst his people, the children of Israel, to understand so that someday that line will be set off of that chief cornerstone? The line is a mark, that's all it is. It's a mark drawn. If you look in the dictionary, that's all that is. A line, it's a mark drawn. You know, we sometimes say, and it's very, we just say it without thinking sometimes, what's the shortest distance between two points? A straight line. But how important is that? How important is a line between the time that you left your house till the time that you got here? How important were those two yellow lines on the road? Very important. It's kind of a joke, years ago when we were kids, we used to egg my father on the way home from meeting. We'd be back on a country road, long straightaway. Dad, let's drive in England. Come on. And he would do it. He would humor us and go all the way on the other side of the road. And my mom would just, you know, put her head down. Oh, Bob, you know. Those lines are there for our safety, for our benefit, for our welfare. You know, there's lines all around us. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on with all the lines. A line divides this room. A line separates, doesn't it? A line is there to direct and instruct. For all the students, you know how important, you know, of course, in college, they use the curve, right? They take that line and they make it a little less harsh sometimes for us, don't they? But there's still a standard. There's still, in certain professions, a bar that you have to take, a certain exam that gives you the limit. You have to achieve this or else. A line is very important. You know, I brought a few things for us to look at. And again, these are very simple things that in my trade help me to do what I need to do to make the customer happy. And one of the things that I wanted to give an example of, and that's a real stone, that's a real piece of granite. I want to put these up here to give you an idea of how important a line is in what I do. And I don't know, Gary probably knows what these are, and certainly Brian would probably know what these are, because these are old school. These are two wooden blocks, and all they are, they're called line blocks. And this is all I need. When I was learning the trade, the boss that I had would say, stay between the lines are your friend. And it was true, because you know, if you start down here and you're building a wall up to there, if you don't keep the brick or the stone true to that line, you're going to have a problem once you get to the top. And all that you need to do with these line blocks is stretch it out between your two cornerstones. That's all you need to do. And that line is what you have to lay your course to. And one of the other things that was mentioned in this portion, you know, this is another simple device. You know, most people have a tape measure in their house, But this is what the old school carpenters and masons would keep on them. And this is a rule. And every time that you lay a course, you have all these marks on the back to tell you if you're using bricks and you want to use a quarter inch joint, well, this is the rule and the scale that you need to abide by. Because if you don't, by the time you get to the top, your work will have been in vain. Somebody's going to look at it and say, that was no master builder that put this together. It couldn't have been. Because we know the rule. And if you don't follow that rule, there's going to be a problem in the end. And then the other device that is most commonly used, well, maybe not as much anymore now that they have lasers, but still, I trust this more than I do a laser. I know individuals that use what's called a water line, and it's probably the most accurate way to find a level between two points. And if a battery dies on a laser, trust me, it's off. It's happened to me. And all my block work, a half a day's worth of block work, was in vain because the battery in the laser was dying. And so this here is the plummet. They call it a plumb bob, but this is the plummet line. And if you just imagine as this is coming down, it is setting a straight point between what it's touching and where I'm holding it up here. And that's the plumb line. And these are such simple things, but without these, the construction, the building, what is being put together all the time, all the energy, all the effort is in vain if you don't abide by these simple tools. You know, and oftentimes people say, I don't need that. I'll do it by eye. Okay. And the eye is okay. But it's funny what the eye can do. You know, the landscape, the topography of the ground sometimes, your eye picks that up and then it throws off what you think is level. And by the time you're done, your work is a little bit like this. This is another thing that we like to use, and it's called a square. Simple. But if you put that up to your cornerstone, and your cornerstone isn't square, well, then it's not a cornerstone, is it? Because now the building isn't going to be square, is it? By the time you get to the top, it's going to look like some type of a pyramid, maybe. And then in the end, you're going to put that across the top there and make sure that every time you lay a course that it's level from one side to the other. Because if you don't, there's going to be all sorts of problems in the end. The lines in our lives, how straight are they? How much curve? How much blur? How wide is that line? How narrow is that line? These are things that I often come to mind when I'm using these tools. Is the line in my life as straight as it should be? As I'm laying those stones, as I'm laying the foundation, as I'm putting the wall together, are those building blocks in my life being put to the line? Are they being put to the precept? And what is the precept? Let's look at the precept. A precept is it's a prescribed rule of conduct. And that's all over the place. You go to work, you have rules. You have guidelines. You have things you need to follow. You get in the car, you go to class, you go here, you go there, you go across the border. There's all kinds of prescribed rules of conduct. And they are there for our instruction and direction. Now, how many of us could say, well, that just goes too far? You know, in this country, we have, there's certain rights that we are able to have that you won't have in other countries. Praise the Lord for that. But the idea is that it has already been prescribed. It's been set forth. It's been laid down. You know, we use that term, laying down the law. A law is a rule of action established by a recognized authority to enforce justice and prescribe duty. You know, if you think of all the laws we have around us, set aside government, look at the laws of nature, the laws of gravity. I mean, you just don't mess with those laws. You don't just decide that I'm just going to keep walking. I don't need to worry about this thing here. I'm just going to keep walking like the ground just keeps going straight. There's laws all around us. And we know what happens when we disobey those laws. We did it a couple times. You know, the child touched the stove one time, and that's all it took to understand that law. We have natural law, we have physical law, we have criminal law, state law, federal, maritime law. The list goes on and on and on and on. And we know that a lot of those laws are very important to follow and to understand and to know and to tell others. When the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, there was a prescribed place and a prescribed time to prescribe God's law. You know, I was thinking about this morning when we were worshiping the Lord. I thought, what an amazing thing that God set forth a day, a place, a time, an hour. It was to the T. It was appointed before the beginning of time that Christ would be on the cross, on Calvary, on that hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, in that particular time, at that time of day. It was all planned by God. Now, could we be able to say that about other things that we see in the Scriptures? When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, when they were on their way to the promised land, and when we find Moses on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments and all the other instructions for the tabernacle, I would say yes. It was a prescribed time. There was a reason and purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled in giving that law, writing it down to give to his people to follow. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the components of the law because we want to focus on the stone, the chief cornerstone. And as you're looking at these stones, there's something interesting about stone and many other things, obviously, in nature. There's no two alike. These look very similar. But if you took a 3D scan of those stones and you mapped it out on a computer and rotated it, there's nothing about those stones there's nothing that makes them even close to being similar, although they look close and similar. And you could even cut them with a saw and try to make them square, but everything about what they're made up of is different. And so one of the things that I wanted to talk about today as we're thinking about the chief cornerstone is right here in Isaiah where it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." That to me is a very striking and powerful statement. Thus saith the Lord God. Well, then it must be of utmost importance. I think everything in the Word of God is important. But when God is speaking, what should we be doing? You know, sometimes I feel like I miss God speaking in my life sometimes. I miss an opportunity to sit down and be quiet and meditate and say, "Here I am, Lord." How often do I rush around and rush to do this and worry about this and try to fix this over here, and then something happens and it goes by like you're in a plane or a boat or a car and it's gone and it's miles away and you go, "What was that? Was that God speaking?" When I read something like this, I feel like God is speaking, "Be quiet. Close your eyes and meditate on that. What is he saying? I lay in Zion." Now we know about the future of Israel. We know of the many things that have not yet come to pass. But what do we look forward to? What do we look for in this Zion? We see that there is a foundation stone. A foundation stone is a large stone. It's larger than all the others. You know, you don't take a pebble and place it on the ground and then just start putting larger rocks and larger rocks and larger rocks and larger rocks on top of that. that defies a law, doesn't it? You use the largest rock on the bottom. Now, some people laugh at me because I say, you know, they say, well, how are you going to dig the foundation and what do you like to do? How do you build the foundation? I say, well, I'm going to try to find the largest stones that I can possibly move and put those in the foundation. And that stone can't just be any stone. It can't be egg-shaped or round. It has to have the shape of what's going to be on the very top at the very, very end, as close to it as possible. Well, it's going to be buried. Nobody's going to see it. It's very important. You know, I was working on a job one time, and this customer had an old, old house, 1700s, and the stone foundation was just falling into the basement. And he said, can this be fixed? So we had to jack the house up and take the whole wall apart. And as we're taking the wall apart, I found what the wall was built on. The wall was built on ledge that was coming in on an angle into the basement like this. And the stones were stacked like this and this and this and this. It's like trying to build something on a child's slide. And try that sometime, see how long it stands up for. But it was a testimony to their craftsmanship because it was there for a couple hundred years at least. So they did a pretty good job, but it was built on a slant. So when we build a foundation, we dig deep, we put the largest stone in possible, the squarest one that we can find. The foundation stone is the thing that everything else is built on. Everything else rests on that foundation stone. The second thing that we see in this verse, that it is a tried stone. This stone passed the test. It's been proven to be the best one that we could find. Sometimes we take a lot of time sorting through the material, finding the best lumber, finding the best plans, finding the best way to start this project. Because once you start, you're not going to go back and pull it out. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? The third thing is that it is a precious stone. Now remember, keep in mind, this is the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion. I am doing this. Not you, not them, not that nation, not the world as a whole. I am doing it. It's mine. I'm going to lay it. And it's a foundation stone, it's a tried stone, and it is a precious stone. It's a precious stone. Preciousness speaks of great value, doesn't it? Very, very, very high value. And again, people would say, well, why put that underground? Nobody's going to see it. It's not the point. It's because it's what everything else rests on. It has to be the best. It's the greatest value. It's the choosing of the absolute highest quality. And finally, God says that it is a sure foundation. The word sure means not liable to change or failure. It's not going to change, and it's not going to fail. And I think of everything that I have in my life, everything that I am even, I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's a proneness there. Our heart is willing, right? But our flesh is weak. We want to do the very best. But in the end, I look at the project and I look at what I've done and I see flaws. And I have to walk away. I can't look at it anymore because that flaw is going to bother me. And the old adage from the construction worker is, well, I can't see it from my house. That's what they always say to cover up their shoddy work and their mistakes. A sure foundation, it's a perfect stone. There is assurance in its stability, in its longevity. It's infallible and it is exempt from error. How well does that speak of God's Son? We read nothing about that in this verse, but we all know, don't we? That this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is that rock. That brings us to the final part of this, which is the promise. And you don't have to turn to these, but if we recall back in Exodus chapter 17, we would remember, well, it's best that we go there. Exodus chapter 17, and we want to take a look at verse 6. And we'll read 5, 6, and 7 for connection. Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel in the wilderness. And once again, they are unhappy and complaining. And we read in 17, verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee." There's another one of those times when we have to stop and say, this is the Lord God, the Alpha and Omega, the only living and true God, the Creator of all things. And He says, I will stand before thee. Why would He do that? How can He do that? There upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now we know when we look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, we read about who that rock was. Very explicit, that rock was Christ. The one that would be there upon the cross of Calvary, bearing in His own body our sin. That hymn that we sing, Jehovah, lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. In Psalm 18:22, we read about the stone that the builders refused. And it has become the head stone of the corner. That's a different stone from the foundation stone, isn't it? The headstone of the corner now is the one that's directly above it on the very top. It's been raised, it's been elevated, it's been put at the highest place. That cornerstone is perfect. It's beautiful. It's radiant. It's glorious. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is above all things. He is the head of the corner, the church. He becomes the headstone of the corner. You know, I was thinking, it's always confused me. And maybe I haven't read this correctly. Maybe I don't understand it, the translation of it. But it says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now, how is that? Now, there was a time when I didn't know what a cornerstone looked like. I had no idea what a chief cornerstone was. But over time, I began to learn and I began to work and I began to separate the cornerstones out of the pile. You dig for them, you look for them, and when you find them, you give them a special place off to the side. And do not let anybody touch them. Don't let anybody go near them. And I remember on a job, there was an older gentleman that was working with us, and he was very new at it. He was unaware of what that pile of stones was. And we're at the other end of the wall working, and dear old Don picks up a sledgehammer and just begins smashing up all the cornerstones. And I thought about this verse, and I thought, he doesn't know what he's doing. He has no clue what he just did, that he destroyed all of the choicest materials that we have. And I wonder if that verse implies that the builders were not really builders. They really didn't understand. You know, Jesus, the Lord, said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't recognize him, didn't they? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, we read about the chief cornerstone. And again, emphasizing the greatness and the glory and the perfection that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is all this to us? For God has, in his infinite wisdom, set forth a place for you and me who are believers. He didn't have to, but he did. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in closing. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are put into the building. The word building means adding all necessary parts through construction. That is us, the church. You are an individual stone placed on the line to add to his building. Not mine. You're not mine. We are his. I'm not the builder. This is not my project. It's his. And he's building it off of the great foundation stone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look all the way to the bottom, I know what's at the bottom because I'm standing on it. I'm resting on it. I have a surety in it because I know that it is God's very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, he's going to cap the whole thing off with himself. And where am I found? I'm found in the middle. I'm another stone placed on the wall next to you, next to you, next to you, next to all of you, together on that wall, being built by him. For what? The bride, that all the glory would be given back to him. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the time that we could spend in thy word, that we would be able, Father, to see more of the great and wonderful beauties of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us great hope, Father, to know what a foundation that we have in thy Son, that great rock, Father. We are thankful to be a part of this church, this building that thou art constructing, putting us in as lively stones, actively offering up worship to thee. Help us, Father, to abide, to see that line in our lives, Father, that thou hast laid, and to stay ever so close to it, Father, that we might bring honor and glory to thee. Part us with thy blessing now, Father, in thy Son's name we pray. Amen.